Welcome to Life Point Church. I forget if I said this. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here at Life Point. I hear our Mount Vernon campus. And so if you are brand new, I want to kind of quickly catch you up. You're jumping into a series that has been going on. This is our 14th week in this series that we've been doing this summer called A New Selfie, where we have been studying the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's in your Bible. It's called Galatians. And so what we've said every single week is that we are all invited to shelf our old selves, or how we've said it, and this will be the first point in your listening guide. If you want to take notes, obviously I would love it if you would take notes. So we have that in an app and in your listening guide. So we've said every single Sunday that we are all invited to shelf our old selves. And what we've said every single week along with that is that all of us are born as an old self. And we don't say that to be mean. We just think that the scriptures, both Jesus in the Gospels and Paul, when he writes the letter, in particular Galatians, he says that we are all born as an old self. And like I said, we're not trying to be mean when we say that. Really, all we're saying is that none of us are born knowing Jesus, none of us are born loving Jesus, none of us are born trusting Jesus, none of us are born changing kind of all of our life decisions based on this truth that we know and love and trust Jesus Christ. At some point, for any of us who are here and we've already done that, we've become a Christian, you have shelved your old self, you've become a new self. If you are here and you're not a Christian, we are really glad you're here. Actually, some of the things we're going to talk about today may be some of the reasons why you don't consider yourself a Christian and maybe why you don't typically come to church events like this. And so I hope that you enjoy it and we'll maybe get an inside view into what we're at least supposed to be doing as a community that says we know and love Jesus Christ. And so where this idea came from, that we're all invited, Christian, non-Christian, to daily shelve our old selves, is Galatians 2:20. This is from the New Living Translation. And so what Paul says to this group of churches in this region called Galatia, which is in present-day Turkey, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," which is a really strange thing to say, because obviously Paul is alive and well as he's probably dictating this letter, and yet he says that there's something about his relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, that makes it appropriate and true for him to say that I got crucified, like I am dead even though I'm alive. And so Paul says, my old self, it's been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, so I live in this earthly body by trusting. And we've learned as we've studied for 14 weeks now in this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, that this idea of trusting in the Son of God is really central to what Paul's been saying. And so Paul says that he, and consequently also us who have trusted Christ, we live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've been encouraging all of you to memorize this summer. At this point, 14 weeks in, if you haven't done it, actually, the sermon title today is Community of Grace, so I will not make fun of you about that, but you need to memorize the verse. So what we have done is we've encouraged you to memorize this, and one of the other things that we have done to help us all remember that we are all constantly invited by God through trusting his Son, Jesus Christ, to shelve our old selves. We've been playing this little game that we have encouraged you to take selfies and hashtag it with certain things and hashtag it a new selfie and somehow tag us, whether it's on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever new thing that all the 15 and unders have found that, we want you to use that and tag us in it. And so this week we have another winner because we want you to do this. And this week again, instead of like tube socks or a framed picture of Josh, we actually are giving them another $25 gift card this week to Panera, since we now have a Panera. Yay, right? And so our winner this week is Joanne. One of the themes for right now is animal selfies. So Joanne, being so dedicated, drove all the way to the zoo, I assume, unless they have flamingos in their backyard, I assume not. And so Joanne, you're the winner. Great job. The rest of you, losers, obviously, because you didn't win. And so we have just a couple weeks left for you guys to participate in this game. If you're wondering, how do I win? What's the system? There is no system. Josh and I just make it up every single week. Although we did learn last week that if there is an adorable baby in your selfie, pretty strong chance that you're going to be a winner. And so what we've also said every single week, and again, if you're new, we've said this for 14 weeks in a row, so I'm just trying to kind of catch you up and remind the rest of us of what we've been learning through the summer. What we have talked about is this table, which for me, I used to teach math, so tables help me understand what the scriptures say. And so what we've talked about is how there's this question that I think we all sometimes ask. Hopefully we ask it fairly regularly. And the question is, how do I relate to God, or kind of what is my relationship with God? What does that look like? And what I've encouraged you to do every single week is to ask the question, how do I relate to God? And in particular, how do I relate to God regarding judgment? And how do I relate to God regarding growth. And what we've pointed out as we've kind of traveled through this summer together, this row right here basically relates to what the fancy Bible word would be justification. This row, the fancy Bible word would be sanctification. So justification is how we relate to God regarding judgment. And what Paul says in his letters, what Jesus says in the Gospels, is that if we choose to remain as an old self, which basically means that we refrain from trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then what that means when you or I, if we were to choose to remain here, what that means is that God would judge me based on my goodness. God would judge you based on your goodness. When you look at studies of people in the U.S., nearly all of us believe that there's a heaven. Nearly all of us believe that we're going there. Shocker, right? And so what that tells me is nearly all of us believe that there's some sort of judgment thing that we'll probably face when we die and go on to the next place. Now, some of us might think that's super lenient. Some of us might think that's really, really strict. But either way, what Paul is telling us in Galatians is that if we stay as an old self, God will judge me based on my goodness. Now, the great news is whenever you trust Jesus Christ, that first initial, yes, Jesus, you're God, and I love you, and I trust you, what the scriptures tell us is that we instantly become a new self. And forever and ever and ever and ever, no matter what you do, you now relate to God regarding judgment as a new self. So God judges me based on Christ's goodness instead of God judging me based on my goodness because I have known and come to love and trust Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's a stretch to convince everyone in the room, no matter what we believed when we walked in here, no matter what we might believe about all of what the Bible says, it seems obvious to me that if you were to choose how you would meet this judgment thing that we all probably agree is going to happen at some point in our futures, it seems that this is by far preferable to this. Because even if you think you're the best person ever, I've said goodest every week, so I'll go back to that, goodest. You might think you're the goodest person ever. It seems like if we're thinking about how we relate to God regarding judgment, that it would be better to meet that and have God judge me, have God judge you, not based on our goodness, because I'm so frail and I know that this doesn't go well for me. The scriptures tell me this doesn't go well for me. But God is inviting all of us to meet that judgment, and he will judge us based on the goodness of his perfect son, Jesus Christ. That's a really good deal, and everyone is invited to access it by simply trusting God's son, Jesus Christ. And so the reason why we talk about this table every single week is because when you're here and you're a Christian and I'm telling you, hey, it's important to shelf your old self, what can be easy to do is to think, oh, you know what? Well, I thought I just had to do that one time, right? Like I did that here with this justification fancy word thing and I'm done shelving my old self. No more shelving. I'm done with that because now I'm a new self. And so what we've talked about every single week is this other question, how do we relate to God regarding growth, which is the fancy word is sanctification. Because what I've said to you every single week is if I'm not actively shelving my old self, and I think that you're like me, when you're not actively shelving your old self, as it were, what happens for me is I spend a lot of time here where my growth, this desire that I have, and I think you have to be better, to be a better husband, better father, better pastor, better friend, all those things, I can live here instead of here, where I'm empowered by Christ and focused on Christ, and instead of empowered by myself and focused on me. Every single week, I've tried to give you guys an example of that, and I realized this week was one of the busiest weeks I've ever had in my entire life. It was just insane, right? And so I realized as I was thinking about this and what happens in my own soul regarding this growth and old self and empowered by me and focused on me, as I've given you guys examples every single week, they've always been about the focused on me part. And this week in particular, as busy as it was, I think in some ways I kind of got to the end of myself energy-wise. And as I was thinking about this morning and thinking about what example I would give to you regarding this, I realized, oh, I think this week I spent some time in this column, not so much on the focused on me part, but in the empowered by me part. I don't know that I was pressing into God's Son and trusting in the Holy Spirit to give me strength and give me energy and give me joy in the immense amount of work that needed to get done this week. And so that was just a great reminder for me. And I think a lot of you, I mean, life is busy, right? I mean, sometimes we get really tired. And if you're like me, when I get really tired and I get really busy, I think to myself, time to buck up, grit it out, get her done. It's kind of what my mentality kind of goes straight to, which tells me, and if you're like me, it tells you that for some reason my default is empowered by me. And the beautiful thing that we're all invited to, that Paul has been telling us through this entire letter in Galatians, is that we can shelve our old selves, and this is permanent. God is going to judge me based on Christ's goodness, and I am so thankful for that. If you are in Christ, God is going to judge you based on Christ's goodness, and that's a really good deal. But also, all of us are invited to meet life, not on our own strength and not selfishly focused on ourselves as we even do good things, but we're invited to meet our days strengthened, empowered by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who when we trust him gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and I when we trust Jesus, and it's a really good deal. And so I hope that that is compelling for you. And this is all review, right? And so we have one more thing that we need to review, what we've learned that Paul is kind of trying to drill into our heads, and what we constantly also have been trying to kind of get into our heads and in our souls, is that the gospel message is just to trust Jesus. The context of the letter to the Galatians is that Paul and some Christians had gone up to this region called Galatia, which is in present-day Turkey. They had proclaimed the gospel, hey, Jesus is God, you can trust him and relate to God rightly through trusting Jesus, yay. They leave. This other group of men that we call the Judaizers traveled to Galatia, and what they said to this group of churches, they said, hey guys, here's the deal. Trust in Jesus, that's good. We're glad that you trust Jesus, but it's not quite enough to be in a right relationship with God. You also need to become Jewish. Now, for those of you who are men, that means all of you need to get circumcised. Sorry about that. Everyone needs to get either baptized or go through this ritual bath, and all of you need to agree to submit to what's called the yoke of the law. Don't know if you knew, but there are 613 rules in the Old Testament. You have to agree to obey all of them. And if you do all of those things, in addition to trusting Jesus, then God will love you, God will forgive you, God will accept you. And so Paul learns of this, and he writes this letter that we've been studying all summer long, and he says over and over and over and over, no, that is not the case. There's no "and" at the end of this sentence. The gospel is not trust Jesus and some other stuff, follow the rules, or start doing this, or stop doing that, or whatever you might think goes at the end of that sentence. The invitation to all of us, whether we're already a believer or we're not yet a believer, the invitation to all of us that we all need to internalize and be reminded of is that the gospel, the good news that God gave to us through his son Jesus Christ, is that anybody can be made right with God, and the only requirement is to trust his son Jesus Christ. There aren't other requirements. And I think for a lot of us, the hang-up is why we're not like entering this relationship with God through trusting his son Jesus Christ is because we think there are other requirements. We look at things like church attendance or Bible time or prayer or fasting, whatever the things we might look at, and you think, you know what? And you think, I'm not super disciplined, I don't know that I want to do those things, and so I'm not going to sign up for the trust Jesus thing yet because I know, or at least I think, there's an "and" at the end of that sentence, and I don't necessarily think that I want to do the "and" thing yet. And so the idea is that you clean yourself up first, and then at some point you'll be disciplined enough or clean enough or whatever enough to be presentable to Jesus, and that's not how it works. You trust Jesus, and then Jesus begins to cleanse you and heal you and forgive you, and it's amazing. And so the invitation is just to trust Jesus. You don't need to stop doing things first. You don't need to start doing things first. You just need to trust Jesus. And for those of us who are already believers, it can be easy to forget this too. Like we knew at some point that you get in simply by trusting God's son Jesus Christ, and then we get 3 months, 3 years, 30 years down the road, and somewhere in there, we feel like we're not doing well enough and God no longer loves and forgives us because of our performance. And does God call us to pursue him and to love him and to become like Christ? Yeah, he does. But that's not the "and" at the end of the sentence. That's a benefit of having received this and only this. The gospel message is just to trust Jesus. There is no "and" at the end of it. And Paul has been saying over and over and over to the Galatians, and consequently also to us, this is the message: trust Jesus. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look in Galatians chapter 6. We have 3 weeks left in this mega long 16-week series. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you have a Bible, whether that's on our app or on another app or just an actual physical Bible, that'd be crazy, right? Like an actual physical Bible, there will be verses everywhere, including here and here. And so what we're going to talk about today, and I'm really excited and a little bit nervous, because what Paul is going to say to us today, to me, is just so compellingly beautiful. And I so long for us as this community of believers, and some of us are non-believers, but we're here today. I so want us to really get this. And I don't know that I figured out this week in the midst of all the busyness how to best take that enthusiasm and help us all understand it. And so I hope that you'll give me grace this morning as we talk about what Paul says about how we can cultivate this community that I'm going to call a community of grace. And so let me pray for us and invite God into our time as we open his word. And then we'll be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, you are so good, and I don't know about everyone else in the room, but I need reminded that the gospel is just trust Jesus. God, it's so easy for me to do things on my own strength. It's so easy for me to think that your love towards me is based on my performance. And so, God, thank you for the reminder again that your invitation to be adopted by you, to be made right with you, to know and love and trust your son, Jesus Christ, is simply to trust him. And then you give us you. And as we talked about last week, you give us the fruit of your spirit, and it's beautiful. So Father, as we meet here this morning, I do ask that you would meet here with us by your Holy Spirit. God, we don't want to just be here doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning. That's not our hope. God, our hope is that we would encounter you. God, that we would come to know you and love you and trust you more. God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. So God, help us. Help me to speak well, help us to listen well and to hear what your word says to us. We'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So Paul just finished talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those awesome things. And then he goes on and transitions into Galatians, what we call chapter 6, verse 1. And he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so the question that I think comes from that I want to talk about for a minute is, so we're a church, right? What do we do when someone is caught in sin? And I got really sad this week because I thought about not necessarily my own experience, but the stereotype of church community, like communities that gather around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that you can be right with God simply by trusting Jesus. And I thought about kind of the story. Like if I were to sit down with all of you, and some of you I have sat down with, and I were to ask, hey, so tell me about a time that you were caught in sin, and tell me what happened with your church community. And I'm sure some of us have had really positive experiences with that, but the sad thing for me is that so many of us are convinced, just convinced, that what the church community, the community of people who follow Jesus, how they will respond if I am ever caught in sin is with harsh condemnation. They will shun me, they will judge me, they will condemn me, I will need to leave. I think it's fair to assume on my part that most of us, maybe even all of us, came into this room convinced that that was true. And that is so sad for me. Because you look at what Paul says, and so what did he say? He said, what is supposed to be our response when someone's caught in sin? Like us, this community of people who God loves and we are forgiven by grace alone, what is supposed to be our response when someone is caught in sin? Is condemnation what he said? Is judge them, kick them out, make them feel terrible about themselves and their lack of spiritual fruit? Was that what Paul said just on the heels of him talking about the fruit of the Spirit last week? And I mean, you read it with me. That's not what he said. He said, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, which I'm no Bible scholar. That sounds different than condemn them, right? I mean, it's different than condemn them and make them leave. It says restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And the way I summarize what Paul said at the end when he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, is remember that you too are a sinner. And so what are we invited to as this community of people, some of us who already know and love Jesus, some of us who are still kind of figuring that whole Jesus thing out? What are we invited to when someone of us is caught in a sin? We're invited to restore, and remember, we restore them, him or her, in a spirit of gentleness. And then while we're doing that, we have to remember that, man, I'm a sinner too, you're a sinner too. And if someone comes to me and they say, hey, Adam, I've got this thing in my life and it's sin, is this a safe place for me to tell this to you? Are you going to condemn me? Are you going to judge me? Are you going to restore me? As I do that, I also need to be remembering, man, I'm no different than this person. Maybe our sins are different, but I need to remember that I too am a sinner. I too am desperate for the grace that I find through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this is so sad for me, because what happens is we all sin, right? And I think there's maybe some general agreement. I mean, sin is bad, and sin is bad for you. I think that we all probably generally agree that that is the case. And so what tends to happen is when we see that we're in sin, or maybe we're not even aware that we're in sin, we hide it. And when we hide our sin, we don't receive healing. James talks about how when we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another, there's healing in that. And so we don't access the type of healing that God has given to the church. It prevents us from doing the things that we're supposed to do to walk away or to be healed from our sin, because we don't believe that this is what's going to happen. I thought it was great as I was studying this week. This phrase, caught in sin, in English actually works perfectly in terms of what the Greek word caught means. And so in English, to be caught in sin might mean like some of you are like having an affair, and I just happen to like drive by the motel and see you walking out hand in hand with not your spouse, and you're caught, right? Like I catch you. Like that's what the Greek word might mean. And in English, it might mean something like that. But the idea in the Greek word, just like in the English word, is that some of you, like me perhaps, we're almost like fleeing from sin, like we're trying to get away, but there's this sin that's almost pursuing us. And the idea in the Greek is that maybe that's what's happened in this story, where there's a believer who's been kind of fleeing from sin, trying to run away from sin, and the sin caught them, like it caught up to them, or maybe it surprised them, and this person is caught in sin. I was thinking of ways that I could maybe help us understand this idea, and so I found, and by the way, I want you to say, just think in your heads, Adam, I thank you so much. Because what I did, I was thinking, okay, because the word restore, it actually is a medical term in Greek that means to set a broken bone. And so I looked up really gruesome pictures of compound fractures on Google, and I was going to everyone would remember that, right? But I decided, no, that's too, I don't want people like vomiting in here. That would have been sad. So I found this instead. So this is like some medical jargon that I barely understand. So this is a picture of an oblique fracture. So it's not a big deal, apparently. This is comminuted. A comminuted fracture, this is a spiral fracture, and this is the gruesome one. So like Paul George, I love, there's this quote that I saw where Paul George said, I knew it was bad when I looked down and saw my bone sticking out of my leg. Yeah, you think? I'm like, that's when you figured out it was bad. And so, you know, Paul George, Kevin Ware, some of you guys remember from the Louisville Duke game a couple years ago. So compound fracture is the type of sin that everyone knows, right? That's like the affair, the drug addiction, things like that. And so what I wanted to just show you guys is hopefully we can help remember this idea of being caught in sin and being restored. Because the idea of restoration is you come and you heal what has been broken. Someone comes along beside you and they help to heal what has been broken. In the medical field, this is what doctors and surgeons do. So what I wanted to point out to us, just as a reminder, sin is really bad for you. It's kind of like a broken bone. And sometimes our sin is like this. It's like this oblique fracture, maybe like a hairline or a stress fracture. And when you're moving on it, it hurts, and then you stop moving on it, and it doesn't really hurt anymore. That's how a stress fracture works. And sometimes sin in our life is more like this compound fracture, where like something blows up and you look down and there's a bone sticking out of your leg. I knew it was bad when the bone was sticking out of my leg. Yeah, you think? And so sometimes sin is like that. A marriage falls apart, or a kid goes crazy, or whatever those things might be for you. And as I thought about this passage and I thought about what Paul's inviting us to, we need community. We need other people who love Jesus and love us in any of these types of sin, because what happens here is you might not see it. And it's still there. You're still broken. But maybe you don't notice that it's there. A great example, I was thinking this week, I mean, what is a sin? Okay, well, Jesus says, top command, love God with all you got. I mean, basically, summarize that, love God with 100%. So let's say that all of you are loving God 99% right now, which is dubious. But let's just assume that all of you are loving God, like 99% of your heart, soul, mind, strength. You're still sinning, right? I mean, because if you're not to 100%, you're sinning, and that's bad for you. And you might not notice it. But when you walk closely with other people, people who love you, people who love Jesus, sometimes God allows them to see things that you can't see, and then they condemn you, right? That's what Paul said today, to condemn the sinner with, like, violence. Is that what the, no, it's not, I have short memory. So Paul says that when we encounter that, we restore him or her with gentleness, with a spirit of gentleness. And then sometimes life blows up, caught by a sin, bone sticking out of my leg. And so what a lot of us do is we flee the community of people who know and love Jesus because we believe, sometimes accurately, that they will judge me. They will not receive me. They certainly won't restore me with a spirit of gentleness. And so I can't control what you guys do, but I want us to hear this morning that what the scriptures command us to do, what we're invited to do, is to be a community of grace, to be a community where when someone is caught in sin, we restore them, and we do it with gentleness. And so that's not all that Paul said. Like, this passage is just insanely beautiful to me. And so when we sin, what happens? We restore each other with gentleness, and it's beautiful. And so Paul goes on, and we're going to read verses 2-5. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I just want to point out to you before we keep going, in verse 5, it's going to sound like he says the exact opposite of verse 2, and the English words are different, but they're kind of synonyms in English. The Greek words are different, and they're not really synonyms either in Greek. So we'll have to talk about that, but I want to point that out to you now. So verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. And for me, the first maybe 15 times I read this week, I'm like, what, Paul? Like, what? This doesn't make any sense. So I'm bearing other people's burdens, and it seems like they would be bearing my burdens, and now I've got to, like, test my work and not brag on other people but brag on me, and that seems strange, and now I'm bearing my own load. What is Paul talking about? And so studying throughout the week, this is the best that I can explain what Paul is saying here. And so we're commanded to carry, okay? So that's just a command. Like, we are commanded to carry, in particular, other people's burdens, but we're also commanded to carry our own load. Different Greek words that mean different things, which we'll illustrate here in a second. So let's get all three of these up here. So we are commanded to carry other people's heavy loads and our own God-given responsibility, which primarily is to know and trust Jesus Christ. Like, I can't carry that for you. You can't carry that for me. At some point, I will face God's judgment. You cannot have faith for me. I cannot have faith for you. I need to meet that on my own. That is my God-given responsibility. But I also have other God-given responsibilities. I am a husband. I am a father. I'm a pastor. I have legitimate God-given responsibilities in that. The Greek word load that Paul uses, it's a bit like the word for a backpack. And so what Paul is saying is that we all have our own backpack to carry. And those are going to be just some basic obedience responsibilities. And I don't need you to carry this for me. Like, this is light enough. Like, I can carry this on my own. Now, we all know that life sometimes throws at us heavy burdens. The word in that Paul uses for burdens is more like this super heavy, big thing that's probably not necessarily like a normal thing that you would always have to carry, but it's something that you would need help with. This is actually empty, so I can, do whatever I want with this. And so Paul says that sometimes we have really heavy burdens to carry. And so what's an example? Well, let's say tomorrow I find out I've got cancer, right? So that's a heavy burden. And so what happens, what should happen at least in any community of believers, is that people would see that I would already be walking with people who know me, love God, and they would see, oh, that's such a heavy burden. And they would come along beside me, and they would help me to carry this. And the thing that, as I was thinking about the example of cancer even, like part of that burden is just, I mean, there's spiritual weight, there's emotional weight, there are things like where I'm exhausted and maybe I can't be as good of a husband or a father or a pastor as I might have been if I were physically healthy. And so sometimes even in that, like people help take this backpack off of me for times because I've got this huge, heavy burden that I have to carry everywhere with me. And so Paul is saying that we are invited as this community of people who follow Jesus, who love Jesus, who trust Jesus, who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And this is obviously, this all has to be kind of done in step with the Spirit. God is producing the fruit of the Spirit in us, which we talked about last week. Paul's saying, imagine a community, at least I feel like he's saying, imagine a community where everyone is carrying their backpack, their God-given responsibility. And then anyone who has a burden doesn't carry that alone. Can you imagine what kind of place that would be? And we circle back to what we talked about at the beginning. Can you imagine a place where everyone who sins knows that sin is bad for them, and this is a safe place to confess sin because I will not be condemned, I will be restored? I think that we would all become a lot more like Jesus a lot more quickly than we currently are because we would be adopting the practice of walking together and confessing sin with one another. Imagine if we could pull that off. And imagine also that we're all carrying our own backpacks, and every time someone has a burden, someone walks up beside them and says, hey, that looks heavy. Can I help you carry that? How can I help you carry this burden? If you look on your listening guide, the front cover of all of them says, where no one walks alone. That is our dream for this church and how we do that here. There are a lot of good ways to do it, how we do it here. With these things called life groups. Because obviously, we're not going to come in here and say, okay, guys, today's about confession. Turn to your neighbor. Just, you know, unbury your soul. Like that, right? Like that's a bad idea. That's an unsafe way to confess your sins to one another. And as you're processing and you're like, he's telling me I should tell my sins to other people. I want people to like me, right? So I'm never, ever, ever going to do what he's saying. And so how does that happen? Well, it happens by getting to know a smaller group of believers. And over time, you know them, you trust them, you make connections with them, you learn who's really trustworthy and maybe who isn't going to so much do the restoration thing. And you experience, we can experience what Paul talks about today, where when we're caught in a sin, we're restored. Don't you want to be restored when you're caught in sin? Like, I want restoration. And when heavy burdens come, and we all know heavy burdens come, right? When heavy burdens come, you are walking in community with other people who love you and love Jesus, and they see, and they say, oh, let me help you carry that. And it's a beautiful invitation. And for those of you who are in life group, hopefully this is what you've been experiencing. I know for Molly and I mean, like our life group in particular had like an explosion of babies this past spring. There were like, you know, a dozen adults and a dozen babies. And so like every week we were, you know, we were making meals for everyone. But that was such a big deal to have a week and a half when we got home from the hospital and not have to prepare any meals because we had a dozen adults making meals for us. And it was a small thing, but it was a really big deal. Because we had this new, beautiful member of our family. And if you've done that, you know, super fun, super exhausting, and cooking isn't necessarily on your list. And so what I long for, and I phrase this as a question at the end. So let's just think about this for a minute. So what if we could become a group of people who restore with gentleness and who carry with joy? What if we could become that? I know that I would want to come here. And I think you would too. And honestly, it's up to us. It really is up to us. And so what do we do walking out of this? One, remember, if someone confesses to you, if you catch someone in sin, restore. When you see someone carrying a burden, you offer to help. You say, hey, can I help you? And that happens in the context of life groups. We've been doing something different this summer with Life Group United. September 21st is a Sunday. That is when we will start our fall groups. If you have not been in a life group, I can't encourage you strongly enough to get into a life group. If you choose to not get into a life group, effectively you're saying, I don't want to experience this here. I would rather just be kind of an anonymous face in the crowd. I don't really need restoration or want it. I don't really need or want help carrying my burdens. I'm good for now. And so I cannot encourage you strongly enough to check out a group. Come fall, September 21st, it's a really, really, really big deal. And so that's what I want to leave us with. I'm going to pray for us and just ask God that he would somehow help us to land here, because, and maybe I'm the only one, but I think this is exactly what God wants for any church, and I think we want it too. And so let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the opportunity to come here and worship you this morning. God, what Paul said to us this morning through his letter to the Galatians, God, it's compelling to me. God, I so long for LifePoint Church to be a place where this is just normal. It's just what we do. When we're caught in sin, and God, we're always people who can be caught in sin. God, when we're caught in sin, that we will find restoration with gentleness. God, when we have these heavy burdens that we all sometimes experience, God, that we would not carry those things alone. God, that we would be walking in community with people. God, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us that gift. God, I pray for the people who are here in the room, God, that we're struggling with sin. God, we've been caught by a sin and we've been hiding it. We're ashamed and we don't know what to do. God, I do just want to ask for healing for them this morning, God, that you would help them to know that they're forgiven in Christ. God, that you would help them to see what they can do to repent. God, to find restoration in the context of community. God, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.